Well, I tell you, the Lord just works in wonderful and miracles and ways that's not beyond my belief. We're going to be talking about a very topic that we've sung here so many times, the Trinity, and I'm getting ahead of myself right now, but it just moved me so much to see these songs are exactly what this word is going to be talking about today. The other thing is, if you remember last time I was up here, I sat in that room next door and I said there was a message on the blackboard. Well, there was not a message there. It had to do with mathematics. And that's part of what we're going to talk about today. So it's really exciting. This place is just real good. So before I begin this message, I just want to share that this sermon, to me, was more challenging than any other ones that I've prepared. I'm going to present a lot of material, and I don't expect you to get all or even most of it. My goal and purpose today is to share how absolutely awesome the Word of God, the Bible, is, the depth of information that is stored within its pages, and to excite and motivate you to get a greater compassion to read, study, share the Word. Okay? I'm also aware of what Jesus said in Luke 16:17. Jesus told his disciples, "The one who hears you hears me." This means that when God's word is faithfully preached, it's not the preacher who speaks, but the very Spirit of God. Awesome responsibility. Today we're going to look into the Word of God, which is the greatest and, to me, represents the most important of all God's works. We are going to touch on Bible numerics, Bible scripture, that's better, and numerology, but not occult numerology. We know that Satan wants to use these numbers for his own purpose and to confuse us. 2 Corinthians 11:13 says, "For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into apostles of Christ. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light." And I want you to know, our God is not a God of confusion. Reminds me of a little bit of a story. Sunday school, church got over, and Mom came pick up her little daughter. And she said, "What did you learn today?" You know, that's the classic, isn't it? And she said, "Mom, the teacher taught, don't be scared, you'll get your quilt." And the mother scratched her head. What is this? What could this be? Later in the day, she was out shopping, and who should she run into but the pastor? And she asked the pastor, "What was Sunday school about today?" And he said, "Be not afraid, thy comforter is coming." That one got across. So let's get into the word and go from here. Let's pray for it. Father, we ask that you bless your word to us this morning. We are grateful for the opportunity to come and hear from you again. So speak to us, Father. We are listening to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. In the Bible, we can have neither words nor works without number. And Bullinger said that. And I don't know how many of you know Bullinger. He's an 1800 preacher and put together one of the most wonderful books about the heavens and the skies and numbers and all the correlations that has to do with the Bible and put those things together. Got company. So the question that we have to answer is number used with design or is it by chance? Surely, if God uses it, it must be with infinite wisdom and with glorious perfection. And so, I believe that. Each number has its own significance, and its meaning is found to be in moral harmony in relation to the subject matter in connection with what it stands. This harmony is always perfect. Every word of God's book is in the right place. However, it may appear to us at times a little bit deranged. The lock may be in one place, and the key may be sometimes hidden elsewhere and apparently inadvertently in a word or a sentence. So do you get that? There's a lot to the phrases somewhere else in Scripture. It's not always put together. Today, can I have the first slide? Today, we're looking at the number three. Okay, next slide. I've got three different threes there. One, this was me in school. That's how I learned. Some of you have seen something like that. You had to learn how to make your number three, and then you had to write it or print it. So that brought me back to my childhood. The three on the cake here. Boy, weren't we all glad, those of us that had children, that they got out of their terrible twos? So we celebrated the three. And the third is a digital display of the number three, which for us in this generation has just exploded, digital material and information. And what an opportunity we have to get into God's Word through the computer and to everything else, all the stories and the literature that's out there. So those are the three that I decided to start up with today. In the arena of science, the number three makes the first geometrical figure. If you have two straight lines, can't possibly close anything, and you can't form a figure. Neither can the plane surfaces form a solid. Let me go a little further. However, three lines, length, breadth, and height, we are able to form a solid. Hence, the number three is the first symbol of a cube, the simplest form of a solid figure, and stands for that which is solid, real, substantial, complete, and entire. All things that are especially complete are stamped with that number. I want you to keep that in mind as we go through Scripture. You'll see that the realization in that. Examples of that would be God's attributes, omnipotent, omnipresent, and omniscient. There you go. Three divisions completing time, past, present, future. You're going to see me do this a lot because that's the number we're going to be talking about. Thought, word, and deed complete the sum of human capacity. Three kingdoms of matter, vegetable, mineral, animal. The Earth is the third planet from the Sun, right? Venus, Mars, Mercury, and then the Earth. It's the third. And I'll give you a little bit of information I saw the other day. Do you realize that every day the Earth gets heavier by 100 tons? You know why? Space dust. Not people. So that was just a freebie. I saw that the other day on NASA. Could you give me the next slide, please? Well, okay. There was a slide that was here, but I guess we didn't get it up in time. But I wanted to go through the numbers that are perfect numbers. Three denotes divine perfection. So when you see that number in the Bible, think of it that way. Seven denotes spiritual perfection. 10 denotes ordinal protection, and 12 denotes governmental perfection. But thinking of all of that, the psalmist tells us that everything under the sun and apart from God is vanity. Every man at his best estate is altogether vanity. And you can read those in Psalms, you can read those in Ecclesiastes. If we're going to study the Word and look at the number in relation to it, I believe a good place to start is in the first book of the Bible, and why not in verse 1 of Genesis. Here we see the first words that God spoke. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. Is there a pattern here that we see in that verse? We have three elements mentioned. We have time, in the beginning. We have heaven, which is space. And we have the earth, which is matter. So we have three separate divisions there. In the beginning, God. We'll look at that one. Within time, there are three elements, right? Present, future, and past. Okay, we go to God created the heaven. What is heaven? Heaven is space. So before God can create matter, there has to be space to put it in. God created the expanse of the universe to put the matter in. With me? What are the three dimensions of space? Length, width, and depth. Right? Alright, so you see that pattern? And the last part of the verse, and the earth. The earth is matter. Matter is made up of three forms, right? Solid, liquid, and gas. Are we beginning to see a little pattern starting? So, Paul, you tell us these interesting facts. I mean, these are facts. Why should we have that? I believe that He, God, designed the universe to look and be fashioned like Him. It didn't just blow up. He made it to reflect His nature, His character, and His order. When we see this, we are without excuse. We can visualize the Godhead in our surroundings. We will come back to that word Godhead in a little while. So, next slide. Next first mention of where the number 3 actually is in Scripture is found in Genesis 1:9, and I'll read 1:9 and 13. It says, "Let the waters under the heaven be gathered together unto one place, and let the dry land appear." Verse 13. "And the evening and the morning were the third day." So again, you see the number 3. So earth, matter, solid ground was formed on the third day. "The third day was the day on which the earth was caused to rise up out of the water," symbolic of resurrection, life, which we have in Christ, and which alone we can worship, serve, and do good works. When we see the number 3, or any multiple thereof, this number is symbolic of the meaning for resurrection or rebirth. "For it was on the third day that Jesus rose again from the dead. This was divine in operation and divine in its prophetic foreshadowing in the person of Jonah in the belly of the whale for 3 days. You can see that in Jonah 1:17. It was the third day on which Jesus was perfected. Luke 13:32 tells us, "And he said to them, Go ye and tell that fox," which was Herod, "Behold, I cast out devils, and I do cures today and tomorrow, and on the third day I shall be perfected." It was at that third hour that he was crucified, and it was for 3 hours, from the sixth to the ninth hour, that darkness shrouded the divine sufferer and redeemer. The loud voice at the end of those twice 3 hours, when about the ninth hour he cried out, "My God, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" I get this way, you know that. Then that was in Matthew 27:46. This shows that nothing of nature, nothing of the light or intelligence of this world could give any help in that hour of darkness. At the ninth hour came the divine declaration, "It is finished." John 19:30, "When Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, It is finished. And he bowed his head and gave up the ghost." Jesus was our sin. He took it away. Praise God that he did, huh? Do I have an amen? Amen. Yes. So divinely finished, completed, and perfected that now there is no such darkness for those who have died for Christ. Light, uninterrupted light, shines upon all who are risen with him. And I hope this speaks to all of us here. 3 hours of darkness. A lot of threes, huh? Did you ever think of that? So next time you read Scripture, look at that. Even today, the words up here, holy, 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 God Almighty. I mean, there's lots that goes links into the threes, just to get an awareness of that. So 3 hours of darkness therefore testifies to our complete ruin, right? Our complete salvation, and shows that his people are complete in him. Again, the threes, right? When was Jesus resurrected? The third day, exactly. Are we not beginning to see that there's a pattern of number in Scripture? And that harmony with the subject matter's presence. So in other words, the numbers here, and there's something that goes along with the scripture on that. Are you getting that? I love that. Someone's saying, yes, yes, yes. Amen. We talked about the Trinity, or we sang about the Trinity. And that's what I'm saying. The Lord is just absolutely awesome, isn't it? Yeah, it just, wow. So, number three also is used to symbolize the Trinity. Although the term Trinity is not mentioned in the Bible, the doctrine is present. Can we get the next? Okay. You getting it here? 1 John clearly defines the Trinity. Now, the King James Version is the only Bible that clearly defines the unity and identity of the Trinity. I believe this is one of the most important verses in Scripture that spells out this doctrine. That's pretty clear, right? It's for there are three that bear the record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost. And these three are one. Can I get the next slide? This is the new international version. It says, for there are three that testify, the Spirit, the water, and the blood, and the three are in agreement. I don't see Father, Son, and Holy Ghost there. I don't see that there. Can we get the next slide? In 1 John 5, 7, or 8, in the message, and all the while the Spirit is confirming the truth, the reality of God's presence at Jesus' baptism and crucifixion, bringing occasions alive for us. A triple testimony, the Spirit, the baptism, and the crucifixion, and the three are in perfect agreement. That comes pretty close, but it's not there. So, as you probably guessed, I use the King James. It's really hard sometimes to read it. I take other sources to get a better meaning, but if you're going to do any in-depth Bible study, you want to use the King James. Okay? The Trinity is an essential document or doctrine. Let us see if there are some other verses that would validate this doctrine of the Trinity. That also shows the concept of three in harmony with the subject matter. Can I get the next slide? Matthew 28:19, he says, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost. Can I get the next slide, please? Luke 3:22. And the Holy Ghost descended in a bodily shape like a dove upon him, and a voice came from heaven which said, thou art my beloved Son, in thee I am well pleased. So again, we see the three represented of the Trinity. Can I get the next slide? Then if we go to outside the Gospel, into the letters, we see in Acts here, don't leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard from me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. Again, there's the three. There's a pattern here. You see? God's using a pattern. It's all of his work, and everything that he does is very well ordered. We just need to keep looking into the Word. Right? So, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and out to the ends of the world. Again, very specific in the locations of where they're going to be going. All right, now the next slide. Paul closes his letter to the Corinthians with the following. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with all of you. Amen. So I'm thinking, you know, there's a lot of stuff there in the Gospels and all that. And if Paul closes his letter with the Trinity, I think that's real. So if you get some arguments with individuals that would like to dispute that with you, these three, I think, are really great verses to use. And I think that they're really solid. So we can say that when we see the number three, basically, we might say that this is the numerical signature of God. The number three also represents number of personal completeness. For example, a complete being is formed with spirit, soul, and body. We also have three phases in life. Do we all know the three phases of life? Birth, life, and death. Okay, three again. The number three may also be used at times to represent intensity, importance, or added strength. For example, Ecclesiastes 4:12 speaks of how a threefold cord cannot quickly be torn in two. The intensity of God's holiness is emphasized by the declaration in, can I get the next slide? Revelation 4:8. And the four beasts had each of them six wings, which is 2 times 3, about him, and they were full of eyes, we don't know how many eyes, within, and they rest not day or night, saying what? Holy, holy, holy. They were speaking of the Godhead there. Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come. See that pattern again? I mean, that's a repetition throughout all of Scripture. You know, when I read that verse, I'm scared to see that creature, aren't you? Six wings and eyes all around? That's kind of weird, but yeah. You know, anyhow, that's just a diversion, I'm sorry. Earlier I mentioned that we were going to talk about the Godhead, and instead we picked that up where we laid it down in the sermon here, and that's where we are at now. So the term Godhead is in the Bible. How many times do you think the term Godhead is in the Bible? Take a wild guess. 3 times. This guy's catching on. So Heather gets the credit. And again, these are all taken from the King James Version. You might not see those in other versions. So when you do study, when you do scripture study, use the King James. So let's get the first one up. Acts 17:29. For as much then as we are the offspring of God, okay, remember that too, the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the Godhead is like unto gold or silver or stone, graven by art and man's devices. It's nothing that. It's God. Yes. There's a verse that you can use and when the question is asked of you, what about the natives in the middle of India or Africa or South America who never heard the gospel? Can we get the next slide? For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Again, when I'm pulling these verses out because it has Godhead, there may not a real true flow, and it's not going to be that way all the way. But that's a great verse to use for those who, when we come in contact with non-believers, and say, well, how do these poor Indians, or how do these poor natives, or how do these poor people see this? That's the verse. We are indwelled with God's just desire and knowledge to have him know him. And it's around us. We can't miss it. Okay, can I get the next verse slide out? Good. In Colossians 2:6-9, it says, rooted and built in him and established in the faith, as we have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And ye are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power. That's a great verse for us to grasp and to hold on. Since we were created in God's image, do we all believe that? Mm-hmm. Good. Some raise hands. Okay, amen. I like that. Yeah. God gave us what? A spirit, which God gave us. He gave us a soul, which is the essence of who I am. And he gave me a body, which is, you know, breaking down. I won't do it. But we know that we'll have a new body not too far down the road. Yeah, amen is right. So this tells us that who's dwelling within us? Yeah, who specifically of the Trinity? The Holy Spirit's, right? Right? Is there any evidence in the Bible that God dwelled in a structure among us? Can anybody think of one? Exodus. In Exodus, in the desert, God gave Moses the blueprint to the tabernacle. Right? Okay. A place for God to reside and be worshipped and to give us a foreshadow of heaven. Wow, that's kind of incredible, isn't it? So I have to ask, is the triune God Godhead pictured in the tabernacle? You think? God's using numbers. God's got this. He's put this plan so that we can visually see it. Yes, he is. The Godhead is evidence in the tabernacle. The Ark of the Covenant, located in the Holy of Holies. And by the way, the dimensions of the Holy of Holies is a cube. Three. It's a cube. Isn't that amazing? Represents God, the Father, his throne, his mercy seat, and where he sits. That's in the tabernacle. On the north side of the sanctuary, you have the table of showbread. God, the Son. Jesus was the bread of life. And he said, I am the manna down from heaven. And last, on the south side of the tabernacle, you have a candlestick or candelabra, which represents the Holy Spirit. The Bible says that these three exist, or that the tabernacle exists in heaven. Do you believe that?
Yes.
I may be fooling you sometimes. Be careful, because I'm going to ask a question. You're not going to know that answer either. Okay, let's get the next slide up here. Okay. Let me go back. I guess that's evidence that in Corinthians 6:19 it says, do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit, who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? So the Holy Spirit resides in us. That came at the time of our acceptance of the Lord Jesus Christ, right? And so we really belong to him in any way you look at it. So can I get the next slide? Okay. So the tabernacle. Moreover, he sprinkled with blood both the tabernacle and all the vessels of the ministry. And almost all things are by the law purged with blood. And without shedding of blood is no remission. Is there not a slide? No? It is therefore necessary that the patterns of things in the heavens should be purified with these, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. In other words, what Moses did and what God did through Moses with that tabernacle was a visual seeing of what actually is happening in heaven. There is a tabernacle in heaven that is a magnificent, magical, wonderful, beautiful thing. But we got the force a thought on that with the tabernacle in the desert. So what heavens? What is he talking about in the heavens? This word came up in the first verse we looked at in Genesis. Remember, he created the heavens? The Bible teaches us that there are how many heavens? Three heavens. She is on it. Oh, I like that. Well, the first heaven would be the atmosphere that surrounds the earth. The second heaven, this is the realm of the stars and the universe. And the third heaven, what is that? Does the Bible tell us anything about the third heaven? Can we get the next slide? In 2 Corinthians 12:2, this is one of the only tastes that we have of what's going on here. Although when we look at Elijah going up into the heaven, that's another view. But this one I think is pretty clear. He says, I knew a man in Christ about 14 years ago. Whether in the body, I can't tell, or whether out of the body, I can't tell. God knoweth. Such an one caught up to the third heaven. He saw things that he could not utter. This is Paul. This was Paul. So he actually was lifted up, whether he died and went to heaven and came back again, or whether it was in whatever. But he had the opportunity to see what was in heaven. And I love that last part that he could not utter. It's that overwhelming. The Godhead, or the third heaven, is where the Godhead exists. Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. The tabernacle and its items that are in the tabernacle are presently with God in the third heaven in perfect form. The earthly tabernacle was a shadow of the heavenly tabernacle. Okay? You know that verse too. We see poorly in this light. Let's recap for the examples that we've given so far as what the number three represents or can. Cube, resurrection, Trinity, and Godhead. Can any of you think of anything else? When Jesus heard that Lazarus died, he waited how many days? No. He waited 4 days. Yes. I told you I was going to get you somewhere down the road. Why? Because he wanted the people to know that he was Lord over the dead. He wanted to show that no one could raise Lazarus from the dead except him, Jesus. For us, those that are dead in our trespasses, we can't not raise ourselves back to life without Christ. Only the power of the word Jesus can do that. What did Jesus say when he came to the entrance of the tomb? He said, Lazarus, come forth. Three powerful, simple words that brought Lazarus forth. Now, some commentators say that if Jesus stood at that tomb and said, come forth, all those that were dead would have come forth. Jesus was very specific in what he said. Could you imagine that? Oh, our God, awesome God. So let's take a look at some other signs of resurrection in the Old Testament. In Hosea, can I get that slide? Thank you. Hosea 6:2, after 2 days will he revive us, and in the third day he will rise us up, and we shall live in his sight. God is in the process of doing that with Israel, right? 1948, the nation came back together, or the peoples come together, and they've been doing that ever since. The term the spiritual resurrection, however, has not yet happened in Israel, and that's coming. That's coming. Trust me. No, trust the Lord. He's better. The term resurrection reminds me of another term that can be used. Being born again. How many of you heard that? How many of you remember that really got some bad publicity, didn't it? Yeah. But you know what? It's a wonderful term. And that's just the resurrection of our dead body into a new spiritual body. And we all should be experiencing that if we've accepted the Lord. And I wonder, how many times born again is mentioned in the King James? Anybody want to venture a guess? Mary. Hey! See that? Just right on. In John 3:3, Jesus answered and said to him, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Okay? Another verse, the second verse in John 3:7, marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again. Can I get the next verse? In 1 Peter 1:23, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. That's it. That's it. Can I get the next slide? Whoa. What does that do with anything? Couple of things. That's my love. That's my most favorite spot, probably on the earth. When you stand in the midst of a grove like that of sequoias, which is the largest living structure in the world, and there are only two places that have these trees. One is in California, the other one is across the Pacific Ocean in China. Those are the only two places. I don't know if... Have any of you ever been to... Yeah? No. If you ever get out, for me at least, it's... The place to go. So part of this comes from a love for plants. When I was in college, I majored in botany and zoology. And after 2 years, I said, what am I going to do with that? So I changed. But anyhow, there was that love that was up in my heart on plants and flowers and seed. So... let me get the next slide up. Keep that in mind. By the way, this seed is so teeny, you can hardly see it. And yet, produces the largest living structure in the world. But I hope that is for us, that olive seed in us. Okay, God said in Genesis 1, we're going to go back to Genesis again. Let the earth bring forth grass, the herb yielding seed, and the fruit tree yielding fruit after its kind. Though seed is in itself upon the earth, and it so, and the earth brought forth grass and herb. Can you believe I said that? Herb yielding seed after its kind, and the tree yielding fruit, whose seed was in itself after its kind. And God saw that it was good, and the evening and the morning was the third day again. The third day, God created seeds. The seed has three basic structures. Whoa! Okay, we got a seed coat, we got an embryo, and we got cotyledons. There's three basic structures in a seed. And let me just share my thoughts on this. The seed coat is a hard, has a hard outer core covering it. It's very, very tough. If the seed coat dies and or corrupts, it is of no use. However, in the proper environment, the seed coat breaks open and allows the cotyledon and the embryo to emerge and form a plant that produces fruit. Just like the seed, we have a hard outer core, the flesh. And when the Lord rids us of our flesh and we are filled with the Holy Spirit, we mature and He allows us to grow and eventually produce fruit. Something to think about. Let's take a look at a pattern in Genesis 4:1. I think we will. We're going to get into Adam and Eve and marriage and stuff like that. So, how old was Adam? How many times was Adam mentioned in the Bible? How many times do you think Adam was mentioned in the Bible? Three would be good, but 30 times is what it is. Again, remember the sequences of numbers, 30, 300, 3,000. All of those come back again. So Adam and Eve, his wife, she conceived and she bore Cain and said, I have gotten a man from the Lord. And she again bare his brother Abel. Now we skip down to verse 11 on that. And now art thou cursed from the earth, which hath opened her mouth to receive thy brother's blood from thy hand. Cain and Abel, Cain killed Abel. And then verse 25. And Adam knew his wife again, and she bare a son, and called his name Seth. For God, said she, hath appointed me another seed instead of Abel, whom Cain slew. Let's take another look here. Notice that Seth is not the first son of Adam, right? He's the third son of Adam, okay? Cain died in the flood. Abel was killed by Cain. We are now all descendants of who?
Seth.
Yes, and he was the third son, right? God normally goes with the first son, firstborn, right? There's a lot of stuff there. But this is thirdborn. Let's look at another Old Testament family. Genesis 5:32. And Noah, this guy was a dude. This guy was a dude. Noah was 500 years old. And Noah begot Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Three sons are the start of our whole human race, right? Think about those things. I never thought. I thought that was really kind of interesting. And in Genesis 6:10, we hear the sad story of what happened with Noah after the flood and after they got off the ark and planted a garden. And he liked grapes, and grapes makes wine. And Noah got drunk, and it was in his tent. And in Genesis 6:10, it says, and Noah begot three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Genesis 9:22 says, and Ham, the father of Cana, saw the nakedness of his father and told his two brethren without. And then verse 25, and he said, Noah, cursed be Cana, a servant of servants will be unto his brethren. We know that Ham or Cana is a seed that is cursed. So what we're seeing here is two curses, right? We've got Cain and we've got now Ham, that are two people that have been cursed. I think we have another pattern developing here. Three children, right? We have Abel, Seth, and Cain, and we have Ham, Shem, and Japheth. Two were blessed, One wasn't in each of those groups. Again, a total of three. Two went up to heaven. One went down. Okay, remember that. Is there a pattern like that elsewhere in the scripture that you can come up with? There are several that I can, and I'm not going to give them all to you. But how many crosses were there on Calvary?
Three.
How many of those went up?
Two.
One went down, right? Because Luke 23:42 says, "And he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when you come into thy kingdom." 43. And Jesus said unto him, "Verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise." Interesting pattern of three, isn't it? Yeah. We have already seen this pattern in the first book of the Old Testament and in the Gospels. We looked at both of those. Is there evidence? So this pattern in the last book of the Bible, is this pattern of one lost and two saved? Or one third cursed and two-thirds saved? Let's take a look. In Revelation 8, verses 7 through 12, reads, "And the first angel sounded, and followed hail, and there followed hail and fire mingled with blood, and they were cast up upon the earth, and the third part of the trees was burnt up, and all green grass was burnt up." So the third part. Verse 8, "And the second angel sounded, and as it were a great mountain burning with fire was cast into the sea, and the third part of the sea became blood." Some authorities believe that this was a giant meteorite, and I don't know if you've been watching it in the news, but we had a real close call with a huge structure flying past us. Fortunately, it didn't hit us. Verse 9, "And the third part of the creatures were in the sea and had life, died, and the third part of the ships were destroyed." Revelation 9:18, third part of the men killed. Revelation 12:3-4, one third of the angels were cast down, they were cursed. Are you seeing a pattern? Lord's working that out. Next slide. Good. There are three types of blessings being given. You understand this is disjointed only because there's a pattern underneath all of this. It's the number three. It's not a kind of a story. Does that make sense? Okay. "The Lord bless thee and keep thee." That's the Father. "The Lord make his face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee," the Son. "And the Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace." He alone can bless his people and keep them. Look on them with favor. Make his face shine and turn his face toward them. Be gracious to them. That's Jesus. And give them peace. Each of these three blessings is twofold, so that there are two members of the Trinity in each, while the name Lord or Jehovah occurs three times. This marks the blessing as divine in its source. No merit drew it forth. Grace was its origin, and peace was its results. If we look at the first three numbers of our numbering system and look at the spiritual significance assigned to each of them, we'll see the following. Number one represents the sovereignty of God. Number two represents the second person, the Son, the great deliverer. Number three, we have the third person, the Holy Spirit, marking the complete and fullness of the Godhead. You want me to keep going? Okay. The fullness of the Godhead. What does that fullness mean? The word fullness is remarkable, occurring how many times? Go ahead, come on. Yes, three times. I'm not going to fool you anymore. And in connection with the Trinity, the three persons of the Trinity. Slide. Okay. The first evidence of that is in Ephesians 3:19. And in the 3:19 it says the fullness of God. Next slide. Ephesians 4:13 it says the fullness of Christ. In Colossians 2:9 it says the fullness of the Godhead. So you can see that there's three in that. The fullness was manifested visibly in Christ and is communicated by the Holy Spirit. For it is a fullness of which we receive by His mighty power. That's John 1:16. So we receive that. Guys, that's absolutely incredible. I don't understand that myself. The number three, therefore, must be taken as a number of divine fullness. It signifies and represents the Holy Spirit as taking of the things of Christ and making them real and a solid experience. It is only by the Spirit that we realize spiritual things. Without Him and His gracious operation, all is surface work. You know, I ask when we teach, Mary and I teach Sunday school, I ask the kids that we need to pray before we read God's Word and get the lesson. And I always ask them why. And then I always get different answers. But basically, lately it's been the same. The reason we do that is my knowledge is nil. And everything I have is vanity. It's what the Scripture says. It's only through the Holy Spirit that He illuminates us. And He speaks out of my mouth words that are received by you, and hopefully the Spirit is in you, that you understand and take those in. And you probably had experiences out there where you said something or shared some counsel with someone and talked with them, and you walk away and you go, what did I say? I don't remember. And a week or two or three or whatever it is later, they'll come back and say, you know, what you told me was right on. It was just so dire. And I'm sitting there going, And the only thing I can do is point up, truly. So that's why we want to pray for the Holy Spirit to lead our mouth and discuss it and talk it through. Okay, if we look at the first three books of the Bible, I'm not going to ask you to tell me what they are, because okay. The first book is Genesis. We have sovereignty in the living life, the Father, the beginning of all things. Exodus, we have the oppressor and the deliverer, the Son redeeming His people. In the third book, in Leviticus, we have the Spirit prescribing and ordering and empowering them for divine worship. Isn't that neat? We could go through all 66 books and there's a whole story there. You know about the 10 first patriarchs in the Bible? You know, the first from Adam. Have you heard that one? I don't have it here, so I can't tell you. But what it does is it gives the whole message of salvation by the definition of those names. So that might be a good homework assignment for you to take a look at the names in that. I think some of you may have heard that, but it's fabulous. While we're speaking of divine perfections of Christ, what are some of the marks and or seals of His completeness? The Spirit, the water, and the blood are divinely perfect witness to the grace of God on earth. That's from 1 John 5:7. Listen to this one. 3 years of His seeking, His being Jesus, 3 years of His seeking fruit testifies to the completeness of Israel's failure. 3 years He preached from the age of 30 to His death at 33. And no one, well, I shouldn't say no one, but the Jews didn't accept Him. So that was the completeness of Israel's failure. His threefold, it is written, shows that the Word of God is the perfection of all ministry. And that's out in Matthew 4. The divine testimony concerning Him was complete in a threefold voice from heaven. Remember that? He's my Son. And this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. That's from John 12:28. The divine completeness of the shepherd's care, John 6:39, is seen in His revelation as in John 10:14, the good shepherd in death, in Hebrews 13:20, the great shepherd in resurrection, and in 1 Peter 4:5. Could you get that next slide up? I'm sorry. Okay, hang on now. Okay. And the last one, in 1 Peter 4:5, the chief shepherd of glory. His three appearings in Hebrews 9 show that His work will not be divinely perfect and complete until He appears again. So that's what we're looking for. Hebrews 9:26-28, He says, He hath appeared in the end of the age to put away sin and to bear sins of many, now to appear in the presence of God for us. For Christ is not entered into the holy place made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. He's our mediator. The perfection of his office are shown in his being a prophet, a priest, and a king. Prophet, priest, and king. And this is in Deuteronomy. The completeness of apostasy. All right. I guess I got screwed up a little bit. The completeness of apostasy. We take a look at Jude 11. Woe unto them, for they have gone in the way of Cain and ran greedily after the error of Balaam for reward and perished in the gainsaying of Kor. The way of Cain, remember that? Right? He killed Abel? Okay. Remember the error of Balaam? He was asked to prophesy against the Jews, but he couldn't do it. God took his tongue and turned him around, and he was also the one that didn't see the angel in the walkway. Yeah. And the last one was the gainsaying of Korah. You remember that in Numbers 16? They went against Moses with his leadership and 250 people. Yeah, the earth opened up, swallowed up not only him, but his family and all the tribe around him. Went down, closed them up. Yeah, good stuff. Completeness of divine judgment in Daniel 5:25-28. The handwriting on the wall, the first graffiti mentioned in the Bible, right? And that was many, many tekel peres. And many was God hath numbered thy kingdom, and it's finished. Thou art weighed in the balance and found wanting. And thy kingdom is divided and given to the Medes and the Persians. Again, the three, right? The twelve spies that we sent into the land, the promised land, Cana. What did they come back with? Does anybody remember? They came back with
grapes.
Three fruits. One, grapes. Figs and pomegranates. And what were they? They showed the abundance of God's promise for them in the promised land. They were so big. Remember that? And then in Exodus 19:8, three times Israel said, all that the Lord has spoken, we will do. Doesn't that sound like us too, right? Marking the completeness of the covenant making on the part of Israel, but from that every very reason foreshadowing its perfect breach, for man has never yet kept any covenant which he made with God. Does that ring true to you guys? Doesn't to me. I mean, I know. Yes. Miracle. Three times the Jordan was parted. You know, you think of that like a simple thing. When they crossed over the Jordan, that was flood season. It wasn't a little trickle. It was flood season. And he parted that and held that up. Can you imagine the incredible force that has? Three times he did that. Okay, this is going to be a little bizarre for you, but I think it has some really interesting stuff, a couple of things that tickle your ears, and I like to do that too sometimes. In the temple, there was a brazen sea laver where they did the washing. Are you familiar with that? It was a purification and cleansing and so forth. That laver held 3,000 baths. I'm not sure what a bath is, but there's 3,000 of them. And it was circled by 30, it was the size of 30 cubits, and on it there were 300 ornaments. This is the great part. This is all in 1 Kings 7:24. It was supported by 12 oxen, 3 times 4. Three of them looking north, three looking west, three looking south, and three looking east. Now, why do I think that's interesting? Those directions. How do we normally say that? We normally say north, south, east, west. Isn't that the normal? This one was north, west, south, east. Why do you think that God put that? He put that only once in the Word, but it's found in three different books, in Kings and in Chronicles. Look how wonderful God is in His Word if we take the time to search it. You're still figuring out North, East, West. Bless you and love you. Do you know how the Gospels went out? When they went out? The Gospels were preached first in the North, Samaria, Damascus, and Antioch. Then in the West, Caesarea, Joppa, Cyprus, Corinth, and Rome. Then in the south, Alexandria and Egypt. Then in the east, Mesopotamia, Babylon, Persia, and India. Now, who other than God could do something like that? This was a little aside, but it was just really, when I read that, I just went, whoa, it just blew me away. Okay, how many times did the sheet come down from heaven? For Peter. Do I hear it? Yeah, very good, exactly. So Peter was a fullness of the testimony of the admission of the Gentiles into the church. The Old Testament has a complete and perfect in its threefold division. The Old Testament is divided into the Book of the Laws, the Book of the Prophets, and the Psalms. The same three divisions are still here with us. Three gifts of grace: faith, hope, love. And one of these days when I come back, we'll do the number 5 or the number 7. But those three words are said 5 times. Okay, that's the one I'm getting to. The threefold corruption of God's word. First one is by taking, we do this by taking from, could get the next slide? Adding to, and last one, altering. This led to the first sin, didn't it? God had said in Genesis 2:16, He said, "Of every tree in the garden thou mayest eat." In repeating this, Eve omitted the word freely, making God less bountiful than he was. God said, "But of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it." Genesis 2:17. In repeating this, oh, that Eve, added the words, "Neither shall ye touch it," making God more severe than he was. And last, God said, "Thou shalt surely die," in Genesis 3:17. In repeating this, Eve altered it to, "Lest ye die," thus weakening the certainty of the divine threat into a contingency. No wonder that dealing thus with the word of God, she listened to the words of the devil and became an easy prey to guile, which deceived her. Now, I know we said that I said this about the women, but you know what? It was us guys that really screwed it up. We didn't have to accept it. So just to balance it out up here. Okay, next slide, please. The threefold nature of temptation. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but of this world. That's 1 John 2:16. Again, it's the three, right? Lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and pride of life. These were seen in our first parents when Eve saw, in Genesis 3:6, that the tree of knowledge of good and evil was good for food, pleasant to the eyes, and to be desired to make one wise. Again, there's the three. James says that sin has three stages. James 1:15 says, "Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death." Sin starts in our minds. It's a good reminder to all of us that when those thoughts come, and they're going to come, we're not exempt from that, but we need to know what to do with them when they come. That's a whole nother sermon. No wonder also that the second man, the last Adam, who's Christ, when he was tempted by the same tempter, how many times? Three times, repeated the words, "It is written," as though to call attention to the occasion of the fall in the threefold perversion of God's words. "It is written, and I will not omit anything from it. It is written, and I will not add anything to it. It is written, and I will not alter it." It is worthy to note that both the temptations began in precisely the same way. The tempter questioned the truth of God's word. In the former saying, "Hath God said?" In the latter saying, "If thou be the Son of God," Matthew 4:3, "then jump off the building," or "eat the bread," or whatever. When the voice just prior to that declared, "This is my son whom I'm pleased with." Yeah. Just right after that, this all took place. Okay, next slide. Man's three great enemies. The world. 1 John 2:15-16, it says, "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of this world." Again, it's a three. The next one, the flesh. That's the second. And that's out of Galatians 5:17. "For the flesh lusteth against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary to one another. And the last one. So the last enemy is the devil. It's in 1 John 3:8. "He that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. For his purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil." So those are the three great enemies of the world. The world is set against our Father, against the Father. That's in 1 John 2:15. The flesh is set over against the Spirit. That's Galatians 5:17. And the devil is set over against the Son. And that's in Matthew 4:1 and 1 John 3:8. Okay, next slide. Are you guys hanging in there? I know, there's a lot of stuff here, and half of it is gone. Three things predicated of God. God is love, and that's in 1 John. God is spirit, and that's in John 4. And God is light. Now, I was going to go through this revelation, but I see the hour, and I have just a couple more things I really want to do. You'll get a handout maybe Wednesday when you guys get together on the first chapter of Revelation and the first chapter in there. It's some really neat stuff that you can chew on. Can I get the next slide? Three precious gifts given to Israel: the law, the land, and the world to come. Thank you. Now, in closing, I'd like to leave us with a phrase that occurs three times, because it is an act of deity and flows from uninfluenced grace. The three phrases that occur three times are before the foundation of the world. I have a slide there, don't I? Yeah. In John 17:24, "Thou lovest me before the foundations of the world." The next one, Ephesians 1:4, "Chosen us in him before the foundations of the world." And the last one, 1 Peter 1:20, "The blood of Christ foreordained before." Can you understand that? He did that for us. How awesome is that? And that's where those, it's three times in Scripture. That's the only place. So, we've come to the, almost to the end of the discussion of the number three as used by God in his works and in his word. And we've seen it is all perfect. My apprehension and interpretation of the number three may have been marked with many imperfections. And I am aware that after all we have out, all that we've done, just touched the fringe of this great number. One thing, however, is certain, and that is that we have in the Scripture of truth a revelation from God absolutely without error. And whatever difficulties we may encounter in seeing to understand it, they are all the outcome of our own shortcomings. Another thing that we are also certain, that the written word cannot be separated from the living word, nor the spiritual meaning of one understood without the living union with the other. It may be said of the world, the word of God, as it is written in New Jerusalem in Revelation 21:23, "And the city had no need of sun, nor the moon, to shine on it. For the glory of God lighted it, and the Lamb is the light thereof." Before closing, I want to leave you with one more verse. Can you deal with it? Good. It's 1 Samuel 3:7. This was a story we heard that Mary and I taught when we were in with the children's school about 3 weeks ago, maybe 4 weeks ago. And I'm going to kind of quick read through it. "Now Samuel did not yet know the Lord, neither was the word of the Lord yet revealed unto him." Verse 8, "And the Lord called Samuel," again the Third time, right? And he arose and he went to Eli and said, "Here I am, for thou dost call me." And Eli perceived that the Lord had called the child. Now Samuel did not yet know the Lord. That "not yet know the Lord" really touched my heart. Because if you don't know the Lord, there's no better time than today to accept him. Samuel was young. Samuel was in the place where God was. He was in the temple. He was going to church, so to speak. Every day he was raised. But he did not know the Lord. And I hope there's no one in here that has that. Or can say, "Yes, I don't know the Lord." And if there is, we'll have some of us up front to do that. The other thing is, and Eli perceived, which to me speaks to us as believers as well. Eli didn't recognize it the first time. He didn't recognize it the second time. It was on the third time that he finally perceived that was God's voice speaking. So I want to ask you, are there some of you in here that are not really hearing God's voice? You're not walking as close to the Lord as you should be. You're not into the Word on a regular basis. If that's the case, today is also the perfect day to change that around and ask the Lord to stimulate you. For nothing else, go back and see the references to the number 3, if I'm right or wrong. Okay? All right. So let's close in prayer. Lord, as we draw this time to a close, let it not just be words that were heard, but hearts that were changed. Let your light illuminate the path before us, and your word provide the strength for the journey. You are an awesome God, and we are your children. May our walk bring honor and glory to your name. Amen.